All right? I've got an image for us this morning to look at. I'm sure we've all seen it or something similar to it. The idea of going against the flow. Everyone kind of seems to be moving in one direction, and then there's this one fish heading in the opposite direction, going against the flow. And you know, it can be tiring. It can be exhausting going against the flow. And living by faith in a broken world can sometimes feel like this. Okay? But the message today is that there is hope. And the Bible has a lot to say about how we live in hope, how we live faithfully in difficult times. The pages are filled with it. And there's two kind of main words or themes that would be really interesting word studies to do if you have the time or have the desire. One is on the word endurance. Okay? Do a word study sometime. Look up how many times you see the word endurance or persevere. Okay? You'll be surprised how many times God gives us this message when it comes to living the life of faith. Endure. Hold on. Keep on going. Don't give up. Okay? Galatians 6:9 is a great example of this. It says, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." Okay? Endurance, perseverance. But living by faith in a broken world and daring greatly, as we've been talking about, also requires great courage. It's another great word study to do. How many times in scriptures does God tell us, do not fear, take heart, take courage? Chapter 41, verse 10 says, "Don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Living by faith in difficult times, daring greatly. Anybody here remember playing truth, dare as a kid? Truth, dare, double dare, promise to repeat, right? Only the bravest of the brave kids chose dare or double dare, right? Or if you liked a girl, it was truth, because then they'd make you say it, right? But it's a game, right? In a game, you can choose to be daring, right? But what about in life? What about when the words that we speak have real consequences? When faith really does take courage to make a stand, right? It might mean that we face ridicule. It might mean we face risk, possible judgment or even punishment, right? The truth is that we live in a world that can be antagonistic, apathetic, indifferent, or even dismissive of the life of faith in Jesus Christ. So the underlying question we've been asking ourselves this series at this Christmas time is, how do we muster the courage to dare greatly and live by faith in a world that opposes it? How do we endure? How do we have the courage as we move against the flow of society and the culture that surround us? And to help us do this, we've been navigating through the life of Daniel. Daniel is a wonderful biblical example of someone who was taken out of his context, taken out of his family, taken out of his culture, taken out of his land, and taken into exile, into Babylon, and placed in a culture, in a kingdom that directly opposed everything that he knew or stood for up to that point in time. He lived his life in exile. You see, the Babylonians had conquered Israel. Daniel was taken forcibly, literally, uprooted from everything he knew and placed in this kingdom that did not recognize or respect his faith. And yet, we see Daniel dare greatly, living in a foreign land and still choosing to be faithful to God. Right? He could have abandoned the God that seemingly abandoned him. That could have been his choice. But he chose to dare greatly and to live with a faith in God in a foreign land. He not only remained faithful to God, but as John talked about last week, he also continued to pursue excellence in his faith. He didn't settle for just scraping by, secret faith, holding on in the shadows, right? He pursued excellence to serve the king of Babylon as best as he could, but all the while keeping his ultimate allegiance not to an earthly authority, but to God. In the face of a decree that made praying to God a criminal offense punishable by death in a lion's den, Daniel stayed faithful amid the fear, he stayed true among the turmoil, and he kept his faith alive amid the adversity. Now, I'm sure we can all understand if you were to put yourselves in Daniel's shoes, because of his choice to dare greatly and live by faith, he faced extra scrutiny sometimes, right? He faced judgment. He faced a lion's den. He didn't know how things were going to turn out all the time. I'm sure there were times when Daniel wondered what his future was really going to look like, right? He gets thrown in the lion's den, actually thrown in. Well, I think this is it. But God had other things in mind. Daniel remained faithful to God. He pursued excellence in all he did. Does it make you wonder what motivated Daniel? How did he get up every day in that foreign place, go to work in a foreign kingdom, know in his heart what he wanted to do, what God made him to be, who God made him to be, and Israel to be, but still go every day and pursue excellence and pursue a life of faith when he was going against the flow? What motivated Daniel? What kept him going as he lived out all of his days in exile? Well, today we're going to look at a passage of scripture from the book of Daniel that I think gives us a glimpse into the greatest motivator of the heart when it comes to living in troubled times. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Now, Daniel chapter 7 is a chapter all about a vision that Daniel was given by God. It's a pretty scary vision, really. It's filled with beasts. There's four main beasts, okay? I'm going to summarize them really quickly here. The first was a lion with eagle's wings. Cool. Sounds like a good Christmas gift. Second was a bear with ribs coming out of its mouth, devouring things. Maybe not such a good Christmas gift. The third was a leopard with wings, four heads. And the fourth, Daniel couldn't even describe as an animal of any kind. He just said it was terrifying and dreadful, devouring and crushing its victims with iron teeth. Okay? It's a pretty wild dream, literally. Okay? And then all of these beasts, all this craziness of the vision, comes the verses that we're going to camp out in this morning. So Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Okay? Just two verses here. And remember, we've just come through this description of all these beasts that Daniel saw in his vision. Terrifying things. Verse 13. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. In the middle of the scary beasts of Daniel's vision comes someone like a son of man who approaches the Ancient One, God, and is actually ushered into his presence. And then the son of man is given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all nations. The rule of this son of man is eternal. It will never end. It will never be destroyed. Does the son of man sound like someone we know? Indeed, right? It's Jesus. Daniel in exiled Babylon, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, had a vision. And yes, it was quite terrifying, right? Who wouldn't be terrified of those things? But in the midst of the terror of those things comes one like the Son of Man. Daniel sees a picture of the future of Jesus. And this Son of Man would establish a kingdom for all nations that would rule for all time and have all power and all authority. See, Daniel might not have recognized it at the time, but he was given a vision of Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who would unassumingly enter into the world as a helpless babe, wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger in a little town of Bethlehem. What a powerful message. This vision to Daniel, given to him in the midst of his exile, a glimpse of God's ultimate plan and how things were going to ultimately pan out. A reminder to him that God has a plan, and it's a plan that won't fail. That no matter what comes in life, no matter what kinds of beasts or kingdoms arise to claim rule or authority, no matter what fears assail or storms arise, no matter what powers threaten to take the life of faith or the kingdom of heaven, in the end, God's kingdom is the one that stands forever. What a message of hope. What a reassuring vision given to Daniel amidst the fear. Okay, let's just read verses 15 to 18, because actually Daniel gets an explanation of these verses. Okay, so he says, I, Daniel, was troubled by all I had seen. Well, do you think, right? And my visions terrified me. So I approached one of those standing beside the throne and asked him what it all meant. He explained it to me like this. These four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. But in the end, okay, but in the end, let's skip over the beasts part. But in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever. In the end, God and his people will be given the kingdom, and the kingdom will not end. What motivated Daniel to stay faithful? What kept him going as he lived out his days in exile? It's the same thing that keeps you going when life gets hard, when you feel like you're going against the flow. It's hope. Hope that the troubles, the temptations, and the trials of today will not win out. That in the end, God's kingdom and all that is good and right and true will be left standing in us and in the world. You see, hope is what keeps us going. It reminds us that the hardship of today does not need to determine the reality of tomorrow. Because, you know, you can live without a lot of things in life, but you can't live without hope. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, that says that our confident hope as believers in Jesus Christ comes from the promises of God, which anchor our souls. What a great image, hey? They anchor our souls in the midst of the storm. And there's three things this morning that I want us to think about when we think about hope, okay? The first is this. Hope, as I said, is the heart's greatest motivator in times of trouble. It's a compass that navigates us through the uncertainty of life and allows us to hold on in even the harshest of conditions. See, here's Daniel living in exile. Let's think about it from his perspective, right? Living in exile, a completely foreign place, but he's given this vision from God of kings and of kingdoms that would come and go. This kingdom that came and nabbed him and displaced him and is making him serve this kingdom. Kingdoms will come and go, but then one like a son of man comes and will establish a kingdom that will be victorious over all. You see, we as people place our hope in a lot of things, right? And hope to many people can sometimes just seem to be wishful thinking, right? I hope I win the lottery. I hope she loves me back. I hope my team wins the cup this year. I hope I get what I want for Christmas, okay? But the kind of hope that God gives is not wishful thinking of any kind. Why? What's the difference? Because our hope is based upon God's plan, not our wishful thinking. It's based upon God's plan. The writer of Romans captures it well. I want to read from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So we can rejoice too when we run into troubles and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. There's endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. The confident hope that comes from trusting and knowing the plan of God. It's not wishful thinking. It's placing our trust and belief that God has it worked out. And in the end, right? We might not be able to see it in the moment, but in the end, God's plan will stand. Our hope in God does not lead to disappointment. It motivates us, rather, to carry on because we know that come what may, God will see us through it, right? Think of Daniel again, right? I wonder how many times this message went through his head. Hold on, keep going, endure, have courage, keep going, live by faith. God's got it worked out. I just need to be faithful. Let's go. Let's take another step. You see, as followers of Jesus Christ, our greatest weapon in the fight against oppression, heartache, and pain is hope. It's hope. You know, and in my experience, the greatest gift you could ever offer to someone who's really struggling in life, maybe someone comes to you this Christmas season, and it can be a hard season for a lot of people, okay? Amidst all the joy of Christmas, there's real pain and sorrow for people, right? But the greatest thing that you can give someone who's struggling is not a word of advice. That might come later, okay? But what people need most is a word of encouragement, a word of hope. Keep going. You can do it. There are brighter days ahead. Let me share Jesus with you, right? These types of things. Give them hope and encouragement. Could you imagine the difference it would make in our world if people just spoke more encouragement and hope into each other? If Facebook was filled with encouragement and hope, what if Village Green Community Church in our community, when people said, oh, that church, yeah, that's the church that gives people so much hope. Wouldn't that be the greatest thing they could say about us? Hope is the greatest motivator, the heart's greatest motivator in times of trouble. Secondly, hope is what says to us the way things are is not the way things will always be. Okay? That's the message of hope. The way things are isn't the way things always will be. Again, think of Daniel. Okay, this isn't ideal. You know, I'd rather be in my own native land. I'd rather be serving my own people. I'd rather be, you know, able to go to the temple every day and do the things that God wants me to do. But I can't. So, you know, I just got to keep going here. But the way things are right now is not the way they're always going to be. Babylon's not going to rule the world forever. God's going to stand in the end, and I'll be standing with him. So I'm just going to keep going, okay? We can all get caught up in the present circumstances of life. They can be overwhelming. They can put these blinders on us to the point where we only see our present reality. We get so narrowed and so focused on those things that we can't see outside or beyond our difficulties, okay? They don't allow us to embrace the truth that things now will not always be as they are now, right? Those blinders blind us to that truth. And here's Daniel, lived out his days in exile. He never saw in his lifetime the birth of the Messiah, right? He had this vision, and he hoped for the future. He lived out his days in a foreign land, but he lived also knowing that this is not always the way it's going to be. But it is the way it is now. Okay, growing up, I grew up as a basketball player. I never had the height to play anything other than the point guard position. But my coaches always told me every time that the most valuable skill you can learn as a point guard is when you're dribbling to be able to keep your head up, right? You need to be able to see the defense that's coming at you. You need to see your other teammates when they're open so you can pass them the ball, everything. So this was an important skill, right? Because when you're dribbling, you can choose to just focus on the ball hitting the floor and coming back up to your hand and making sure that you keep control of the ball, right? It doesn't make you a good basketball player. It makes you a good dribbler. But it doesn't make you a good basketball player. You have to keep your head up. You can't be so focused on what's right here that you can't see what's happening out here or what's going to develop as it comes up. And I think we can apply that same thing to the life of faith, right? As Christians, I think that we really need to be able to, yes, have one eye on our present circumstance, the reality of today. Hey, we're not ostriches with our heads in the sand, right? We live in the reality of today, but we live with the hope of the reality of tomorrow, and we have to keep our heads up. We must learn to develop this skill, this ability to keep one eye on the present, but keep our heads up, focused on the hope that comes in Jesus Christ. Psalm 3, verses 1 to 3 says, O Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me. So many are saying, God will never rescue him. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory. You are the one who holds my head high. Yes, to give me some dignity, you know, hey, don't let them discourage you, but keep your head up because you know what? I've got a plan and it's going to come together. Just keep going. Dare greatly. Live faithfully now. Leave the future up to me. No matter how many enemies we face, God is a shield around us. He's our glory, the one who holds our head high. The last thing about hope is that our hope must hinge on God's plan. Okay, this is key. This is really key. Our hope must hinge on God's plan. It's not built on our efforts or our abilities or our plan or our wishful thinking of how we want things to be in life. Okay, it's built upon God's plan. Okay, and I think sometimes we get really switched around in that. And I think that we expect things to work out according to our plan. And when it doesn't, we then wonder, well, what's God doing, right? But if we focus on God's plan, it's a different story, okay? Our hope does not rely on us or our ability or our effort. It hinges on God's plan, okay? Think about Daniel again, right? Carried off into captivity. This can't be God's plan for his people, for me, for the nation of Israel. This can't be God's plan, can it? Why? Why is this happening? Why am I being taken away from my family? Why am I being placed in this situation? Why this? Why that? Remember, we've said before in sermon series that there's two kind of key questions or main questions you can ask yourself in difficult times or in the circumstances of life or overwhelming. One is why, right? And the other is what now? Or what next, right? Asking why isn't wrong, but it does have the tendency to keep us locked into that present reality. Eye on the ground and the ball, put the blinders on. Why the present circumstance, okay? Daniel could have got stuck asking why, but he didn't. Instead, he asked, okay, what now? What next? I'm in Babylon, I'm serving a foreign king. How can I glorify God now in this? There's a big difference between those two questions, right? The question why tends to consume us and choke out hope as it questions God's plan, right? While the question what now actually liberates us, it gives us the ability to endure the present reality while hoping and waiting for God's plan to be revealed. What now? What next? You know, Christmas is only 12 days away. Can you believe that? 12 days. 12 days to Christmas. It's the season of Advent. You know, and no matter what culture says around us, Christmas is all about God's beautiful plan of salvation. That's what it is. It's about Jesus coming into the world. That Son of Man, Son of God, Prince of Peace. Christmas is all about hope. It's a reminder to each and every one of us of God's plan of salvation. That God chose to come to us, to take on human flesh, a baby, born in a manger, the hope of the world. It's an unlikely story, but it's a true story nonetheless. It's God's plan. And as we close this morning, I want us to just be reminded about two things about God's plan. You know, because God's plan is a whole other sermon series that we could spend so much time on, okay? But when we think about God's plan, and as we look at our present reality, when we look at Christmas, when we think of the hope that we have, yes, for the future, but even in the present, what is God giving us now? I want us to be reminded of these two things about God's plan, okay? One is that God's plan is often misunderstood. Okay? God's plan is often misunderstood. It's historically been shrouded in mystery, right?
Christmas.
Why would God choose to make his grand entrance into a stable in a small town to a seemingly scandalous couple? Right? We've heard that all before. Why? That's God's plan? That's God's great entry point? What about Jesus on the cross? A criminal's death? Death at all? Seeming defeat? But 3 days later, a plan revealed, embraced by some, questioned by others. Should we be surprised in the unlikeliness of God's plan and how it works out in our everyday lives? Isn't that the way God always worked? Hey, Abraham, pick up your family, move that way, right? Noah, oh yeah, I know there's a drought, no rain in sight, no clouds in the sky. Build a huge boat, right? God's plan is very, very often misunderstood. But that doesn't mean it's not a good plan. It's the best plan. It's God's plan. The danger in misunderstanding God's plan is that we often miss God's plan, or we don't follow it at all. We don't see it. We don't see his work in the world. You see, Daniel had a vision of the future. He sees these beasts, strange and terrifying, and in the midst, he sees someone like a son of man approach the ancient one, right? There's these amazing, what are you going to remember about that dream, right? These terrifying, amazing, weird beasts, right? And then as if so uneventful, as if like a calm in the storm, like there's one little part of the dream that just does not match, right? Comes this little, one like a son of man. Establish the kingdom forever. Oh yeah, remember that terrifying beast I just saw, right? God's plan can be overlooked and missed sometimes because we misunderstand it. Do you struggle to see God's activity in your own life? Do you wonder, God's not at work in my life. I watch the news. God's not at work in my world. Do you ever feel that way? God is at work. God's plan is being worked out. It might be masked. It might be hidden in the struggles of life. But God's plan, though misunderstood, will prevail. This Christmas, I encourage you to ask God to give you a vision. Okay, maybe not of beasts, okay, but ask God to give you a vision. Ask God to give you the ability to see his activity at work in your life and in your world, to see his plan unfolding. Look anew at baby Jesus and think, okay, what's God doing in the now? That maybe I'm misinterpreting, maybe I'm misunderstanding, but I can know God is at work. So God's plan is often misunderstood, but the second thing that we can, this is where our hope comes from, is that God's plan is always undeniable. Always undeniable. The kingdom that will stand in the end and will last forever is God's kingdom. Sure, there'll be opposition. There'll be seasons and times where it may even appear as if God's kingdom has been defeated or it's void of its power and a future. But in the end, kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But God's kingdom will stand. Confident hope in God's plan allows us to trust no matter what the circumstances of life are. It doesn't mean we always understand what's happening. It doesn't mean we never face danger or hardship or pain. Sometimes the odds are really stacked against us. There seems no way for us to get out of the corner that we're backed into. It may even seem hopeless. But we are never without hope when we trust in God's plan. Daniel faced a life in exile, and he faced a den of lions. He got tossed in. Game over, right? Logic says that it would be so. But God's plan does not run on logic. It runs on faith. Daniel's life reveals to us a need to trust in God's plan, even when it appears invisible or unknown. Daniel's life reminds us that even when the odds are against us, God's kingdom will prevail. It's undeniable. Jesus said to his disciples that they would build a kingdom and that nothing, not even the gates of hell, could stand against it. And then a short while later, do you know what happened? Jesus was arrested, wrongfully convicted of a crime, and put to death on a cross and buried. Game over. Or logic would like to tell you that. But 3 days later, an empty tomb. And out of that empty tomb emerges a new reality. Death does not derail God's plan. God's plan is undeniable. So how are we doing at trusting in God's plan? When life throws everything at you, when it buries you with its burdens, does your hope dwindle? Probably. But as Christians, hope is always on our side because God has a plan. No matter what you're facing this holiday season, don't let your hope die out. See the baby lying in a manger and know that God has a strange, maybe masked or hidden plan, but he has a plan. And it's undeniable. You know, it does take great courage to dare greatly and to live by faith. It requires hope. And this hope comes through Jesus. It has to come through Jesus. One like a son of man who's been given honor, authority, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, over your life and mine. And his rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. There's great hope in that for Daniel and for us. May this Christmas be filled with hope for you. Undeniable, ever-present, life-changing hope. Okay? Let's pray. Again, our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy because you're the master with a master plan. And I pray that this Christmas, as we look at the story of Christ's birth again, some of us, we hear it every year, we know it inside and out. But God, it's truly amazing how you chose to enter into our world. It seems backwards to us. It's unassuming. It was misunderstood by so many. Lord Jesus, when you walked and you taught and you performed miracles and then you died on a cross, so misunderstood by so many people. You're still so misunderstood by so many people. But you are still worthy of our praise. And we want people to know about your worthiness. It's no wonder that on that starry night in Bethlehem, when a bunch of angels appeared to shepherds in the fields, they just sang. They sang glory to God in the highest, because in that baby, they saw the hope of the world being born. We worship you today and always because you are worthy. Amen.
Well, please stand with us as we close our service in song.